remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Let's talk tonight about this word, commitment. Commitment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your people, your flock that you put here tonight. Lord, I do pray for those that are out sick. I know Brother Evan and Brother Worcester for sure. I pray that you would help them touch their bodies, that they would feel better, that they would be restored to health as soon as tomorrow. But Lord, tonight I pray that you would work here in our hearts through your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Commitment. Well, that's nearly a foreign word in our country today. Our culture is becoming less and less likely to commit to anything, except for themselves, maybe. Amen. You remember that message on that men shall be lovers of their own selves? The Bible says they're lovers of pleasure. And that's pretty much what everybody's committed to nowadays, is just whatever pleases them. But this is not what we're talking about. Let me give you some words, some synonyms that describe what commitment means. Dedication. Dedication. How about devotion? Right. Amen. How about allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag. You know, we've got grown men today who won't even pledge allegiance to our flag, and they're heroes on some children's walls, you know, football players, but they won't even pledge allegiance to the flag that is colored with the blood, amen, of our men and women who died for our country. And that's what I'm talking about. A commitment in our country is in a sad place. Another word that describes commitment is loyalty. Just being loyal, amen. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. How about just a fidelity? How about it's a bond, amen, between two or more people. It's a bond. It's a covenant. It's adherence. It's like glue, amen. When you glue two things together with good glue, super glue, amen. It's they're committed to each other. Really, I mean, that's what commitment is. Okay, so these words can be summed up really in a person, in a person's person, in their heart. Being committed is a person that has character. A person that has some character. It's your moral qualities. It's your spiritual temperament. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the flesh, our old man, that sinful man, that old Adam that's in us still, is committed to one thing and one thing only, and that's to please ourselves. That's why a church it tests our character. It tests our integrity. It tests being faithful and loyal and dedicated and devoted and having allegiance. Amen. And adhering to our church and our family. That's commitment, and that's foreign from our flesh. It does not happen in our own strength. One prime example is marriage. Marriage, of course, that's a prime example of commitment. Marriage is supposed to be a commitment. You know, remember those vows to honor, to cherish, and to obey in sickness and in health till death do us part. Well, that is a commitment. Bless her heart, I saw Miss Sabrina very committed to her husband in his last days. She sat there in that chair beside his bed day and night, day and night, day and night. That's commitment. He no longer could even talk to her. You know, I wasn't there, but my mom, you know, she nursed my dad in the living room there in her house in the very night that he died. I mean, she was there, and she was committed to help him all the way up to the very end. That's what a commitment is in marriage. That's what it's supposed to be. And that's a perfect picture, but commitment is in a marriage is a thing of the past.
Right?
It's rare to find a married couple who's been married for 20 years, let alone 30, 40, 50, and 60, amen? It's sad, but that's the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that way. Well, God, it's interesting, but hold your place here. God compares the commitment in a marriage to the commitment to a church. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians 5, verse 22, we'll start reading there. God makes a comparison between a husband and wife and us as a church being committed to Christ and to our church body. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a commitment. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, Even as Christ is the head of the church. And see, there's the comparison. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's commitment. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's commitment. Amen. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. That's commitment. And the Bible says we're to be that faithful to our spouses. And of course, and he's comparing the church here. In verse 26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now listen, the church family ought to love their church and their church family as much as they love themselves. Yeah. Instead of being devoted to their own pleasure and their own lives and their own thrills and their own conveniences, they're supposed to be committed to the church body, amen, that God has put them in. All of us are. Verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Right? That's what man does. They cherish themselves, even as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. This is written to a church. For this cause, look in verse 31, this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's that super glue. Amen. Cleaving to each other. That's adhering like super glue. That's not letting go until death do you part. In verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's supposed to be a devotion. There's supposed to be a loyalty just as much as Christ had to you. There's supposed to be that in us to our church and our church family and our church home. Now, I have here tonight a visual aid. Amen. This is our church charter. You may remember this. Amen. Let me just tell you here. I'm going to read it real quick, if I may. It says, having been led as we believe by the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and upon the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, the angels, and this congregation most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant. A covenant is a commitment, a bond, an agreement, a covenant with one another as the called out body of Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to give this church a sacred preeminence over all human institutions.
Come on, preach it.
And organizations. To strive for its advancement in knowledge and holiness, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. In other words, to make it more spiritual, not more carnal. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. To contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of its ministry, expenses, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. To honor, esteem, and love our pastor and to pray for him fervently and daily. To submit to him in the exercise of his office. To attend constantly upon his ministrations and to manifest a tender regard for his reputation. Every time you go out into the world and you say you're a member of the Amazing Grace Baptist Church and you act and look and talk and live like the rest of the world, you're disgracing Jesus, but you're disgracing me and the rest of your church family. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, that's your family, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, our behavior, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from all worldly and harmful indulgences, to oppose all conduct which compromises our Christian testimony, and to uphold high standards of Christian morality, to be zealous in our service for the Lord.
Yes.
Now, I'm not done yet. But your signature's on here.
Right.
Yep. We further engage to walk together in Christian charity. Walk together. And we to watch over one another in brotherly love. I think we heard about that just recently. Brother DeShazo has a Reese's because of that brotherly love. To remember, you might talk to Miss Fogg. She might trade you that Kit Kat for that Reese's. But anyway, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the command of our Savior to secure it without delay. We're moreover engaged that when God wills, now listen now, when God wills that we remove from this place, when God wills that we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other Baptist church of like faith and order where we can carry out the spirit of this same covenant and the principles of God's word. Now, there are 35 names on this, signed on this last November 2017. There's only 19 left. That's 16 divorces already.
Help us, preacher.
16 divorces already. Folks, we're living in a country, in a society with a mentality and completely not understanding what the word commitment even means. Commitment is a responsibility. It's an obligation. It's a duty. It's a charge. It's a commission. So, some definite advantages to commitment. You know, listen, when I committed myself, really, to the United States Navy, it didn't have anything to do with how I felt from that point on.
That's right. That was crazy.
It had nothing to do with how I felt the next day or the next day or the next day or the next 12 years, for that matter. Did not matter how I felt about the United States Navy, about the people over me, about the rules and the regulations, the uniforms. I mean, you know, I had to dress a certain way. I had to act a certain way, talk a certain way. I had to go to a certain place every day for work. I had to behave a certain way. I had to have duty and do certain things that were required of me. It had nothing to do with how I felt. It had nothing to do with what I was thinking. It was a commitment. It was an obligation. It was a duty. And folks, I have no understanding in my pea-picking brain how God's people can take so lightly the church and the commitment and the covenant of God between Jesus and themselves and the house of God so flippantly, so lightly, but yet you have so much, we have so much loyalty to things of this world that are fleeting.
Yeah, right.
It's an obligation. It's a commitment. It has nothing to do with you and how you feel and what might be going on in your life or your heart or your mind. It's a commitment to a church. It's a commitment to a ministry. It's a commitment to a Sunday school class. It's a commitment to a bus route. It's a commitment to usher and take the offering. It's a commitment to sing in the choir. It's a commitment, dearly beloved. It's not a personal choice. I do volunteer for it, but when I enter into a covenant, I'm committing to my church to be faithful and loyal and have allegiance to that body. That's what makes a church strong. That's what makes a church different than the rest of the world. It ought to, anyway. So quickly, just some definite advantages to being committed. Things that I will achieve, or things that I will have in my life that without being committed, I won't have them. Committed to Christ, that is. I'll have a clear conscience.
Right.
A clear conscience. You cannot tell me as a Christian that when you lay out of church and when you don't do what you know is right, you can't tell me that your conscience doesn't bother you. If it doesn't, you're not saved.
Right.
But when you're committed to just do something no matter what, you have a clear conscience. I mean, the Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3 about baptism. It says that baptism helps us to have an answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, baptism is a step of obedience, a picture of commitment. Jesus said, "Follow me." And when I take that step of obedience after I get saved and I get baptized, I'm doing that because I know it's what I'm supposed to do, and I'm obeying God's word and I'm following Him. And listen, it helps me have a good conscience. I know I'm doing right. Well, that's only the beginning. But when I'm committed to Christ, committed to His church, committed to His cause, then I can have a clear conscience. Without it, I'm guilty conscience all the time.
That's right.
You know, you have no peace when you have a guilty conscience.
Yep.
You come to church the next time and you look down at the floor and you try to avoid people's eyes because you know you weren't here when you're supposed to be. And that, none of us are looking at you. You just have a guilty conscience.
That's right.
But that's not necessary. That's a lack of commitment. And that's what God wants you to have is a clear conscience and peace in your heart. See, but without commitment, you won't have that. Without commitment, you won't have that. There's another thing you can have with commitment that you won't have. That's a clean mind.
Right.
See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, 2, Paul said, I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not to know anything among you. We need to commit to thinking about spiritual things. And being in church helps our mind get off of everything else out there.
Amen.
I mean, you can daydream in church, and people do. I understand that, especially when the preacher goes too long, amen. But you can daydream. But when you're singing in church, and people are singing around you, and you're shaking hands, and you're saying amen, glory to God, and you're fellowshipping with each other, and you hear the preaching, and the Holy Spirit's working. I mean, your mind's not thinking about the things that you're thinking about when you watch TV. It's a clear mind. It's a clean mind. And being committed to that's why we have church three times a week. Amen. Three to thrive. Three to thrive. If you want to thrive as a Christian, you've got to start off with at least coming to church for the three times that we're here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's a commitment, dearly beloved. And if we can't commit to Christ, what are we committed to? A better church is going to be committed to Christ, committed to their church family, committed to the Lord through their church. You'll have a clean mind. You'll have a conquering life. A conquering life. 1 Samuel 17:29, David saw that Goliath, and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And his older brother Eliab said, what's wrong with you, David? Why aren't you back with those few little sheep back there in your home? I mean, you're just down here full of pride, want to see the battle. And David looked at him and said, what? He said, is there not a cause?
Yeah.
Is there not a cause? You see, when we lay out of the work of God, when we don't commit ourselves, we're saying there's no cause. We're letting the giant continue to just rant and rave and stomp all over our families and our children and our parents and we're just allowing him to do whatever he wants to do.
Right.
Because we're not committed. David's brothers were there, but they weren't committed to do anything for Christ. They were committed to save their hides. They were committed to me. David said, is there not a cause? And see, when he was showed commitment to the cause of Christ, and you know what happened? He had victory in his life. He had victory in his life. He was committed to glorify God in the face of evil. He was committed to do right. And let me read to you what he said to that giant. Don't turn there for sake of time. He said, the Bible says, David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. I mean, he's wagging his finger at that man. He's saying, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air. And he's preaching, man. And to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel.
Amen.
And you know the story. He won the battle.
Right.
He got the victory. He conquered an enemy that everybody else was just completely terrified of. Why? Because he was committed to the cause of Christ.
Amen.
He wasn't going to let it. You know, if he would have died out there on that battlefield, he'd still be a hero.
Amen.
That's right.
Yep.
He'd still be a hero, and the rest of those cowards would still be cowards.
Right.
That's right. Yep.
And he was committed.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I think there's something that we've got to get a hold of this. I know in my heart that the problem today is generational failures. Generational failure.
Yep.
We don't have men growing up committed to Christ.
That's right.
Therefore, we don't have children growing up behind them committed to Christ.
That's right.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
Commitment, men ought to be our number one desire. I'm going to live my life committed to Christ, whether I live or die.
Amen. Preach it.
I don't know why it's so quiet tonight, but that's okay. I'm going to go ahead and preach. But folks, you can have victory over the Goliaths in your life if you'll just be committed to the cause of Christ.
Amen.
You can have a clear conscience and not have to look down when I'm preaching.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. Amen.
It's not because it's not the way I'm preaching, it's what I'm saying.
That's right.
Because you can have a clear conscience and you can just say, amen, preacher, that's right. Thank God for the help, the glory of God and the Holy Spirit helping me.
Right.
You can have a clear conscience, you can have a conquering life.
Yeah.
You can have a clean mind.
Amen.
If you'll just be committed to Christ.
Yeah.
Not in and out, up and down, you know, back and forth. Just commit already. Just get in already.
Yeah.
You can have also a closer walk with Jesus. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy for this one. 2 Timothy. I'm talking about commitment. These are advantages to being committed to the Lord. Committed to your church. By the way, a commitment to your church is a commitment to the Lord. Amen? You get that, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse 12. A closer walk with Jesus. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. Okay, Paul's suffering and he's not ashamed. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. 2 Timothy 1:12. Are you with me? 1:12? Did I say 2:12? I'm sorry, 1:12. Y'all should know where this is already, amen? 2 Timothy 1:12. I just got a sense that nobody knew where I was. Okay, sorry. Holy Spirit helped me there. Thank you. But, verse 12 of chapter 1. The which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, that verse is written backwards. Let me explain that to you. The commitment came first.
Right.
Okay? When you look at that verse, what you see is he committed to Christ his life. That was first. That's at the end of the verse, though. And when he committed to Christ his life, since then he's been fully persuaded that he was fully persuaded that Jesus was able to keep that. Okay? And since then, now he's learned and he's come to know whom he had believed.
Amen.
Okay, so the closer walk to Jesus, the closer walk with Christ starts with my commitment to him at salvation. And then day after day after day, I just continually commit my life to him. And then I can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I believed, and I'm fully persuaded he's able. I'm committed to him.
Amen.
You know, you'll know Jesus. Folks, half the time, the reason you're so unfaithful...
Yep.
It's because you don't know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. Church is a thing that you do instead of a person, Jesus. Christianity is a religion instead of a person. And when that's your heart, when you don't know Jesus, you're never going to be loyal to him.
That's right.
Amen.
Never. Never.
Yep. Preach it.
Can you imagine being married to somebody you don't know?
Help us.
Right.
No, thank you.
Right.
Amen.
And then say, okay, be faithful to her all the days of your life, but don't ever talk to her.
Yeah, come on. That's good. Yep.
Don't ever spend any time with her.
Preach it.
As a matter of fact, go spend time with all the other women in the world, but be faithful to her.
Right.
Well, see, that's what you do. You spend time with everything else in the world. You dabble in this and dabble in that. You listen to this, you watch that, and you say, I don't really feel that loyal to Jesus.
That was preaching.
Oh, well, there's a good reason for that.
That's it.
Because
you know everything else and everybody else far better than you know Jesus. Your Savior. But see, the commitment caused Paul to say, I'm not ashamed. I'm persuaded. I know him now.
Yeah.
It started with the commitment. I mean, when you first get married, you don't know your spouse. But the idea is, hey, you get to know them.
Right.
You spend time with them. It's not any different with Jesus. Now, go back to Hebrews quickly. according to our chapter, our verse here, there's some very specific things we should be committed to as a church. Hebrews 13, verse 7. The first thing, to remember them that have the rule over you. Now, the first thing the commitment goes towards, now listen, is the leader. Okay? Now, not the person, but the pastor as he follows the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, Paul said, he said, you follow me, be you followers of me as I follow Christ.
Right. Yep.
Okay? So the commitment to a church is because, listen, there's a pastor there that's following Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3, quickly go over there. We're going to use some scripture here now. I'm going to show you some things here. I don't want you to turn me off here. Listen to me carefully. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop is a pastor, an elder, a leader, an overseer. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth, verse 4, well his own house. See, a man is supposed to rule his house, y'all.
Right. Amen.
That's another point. But a man is supposed to rule his house. A man is supposed to be committed to his family and his wife to rule them. That doesn't mean keep them under his thumb.
Right.
That means to lead them by example, by word, by deed, to be their guide and their help and their leader and their strength to rule over his... Now, the Bible says that if a man's going to be a pastor, he's got to rule well his own house. In verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
Right.
You see, the pastor's the leader, just like the man is the leader in the home. Well, of course, I don't have time to preach another message here, but the reason we have such messed up churches is because we have such messed up ideas about leadership
right.
and authority.
Right.
Yep.
But see, we're supposed to remember the ones who have the rule over. We're supposed to think and be committed. Hey, there's a person there who's going to lead me, and he's going to choose the direction of the flock. Amen. Like a sergeant guiding the troops in the army in the military. Amen. There's troops and they're lined up in formation, but there's one man who's calling the cadence, who's barking the orders. Amen. Forward march, company halt. Amen. To the left flank march, column right march, and then forward march, company halt, about face. I mean, he's calling the orders, and all they're doing is following his leadership. He's in charge of that platoon, that company of men. He's in charge, and that's what the Bible says. We are to have and remember and esteem. I'm going to show you some other verses here. The pastor as the leader, because God gave him to the church. Look at Ephesians 4. Look, it's not the person. Now, I'm not. This is very uncomfortable. I don't want you to think I'm simply tooting my own horn. Understand something? It's a pastor. It's a position. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So when we got saved, we were given grace by Christ. Look in verse 7. And he, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we don't have any more apostles. We don't have any more prophets. There are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are leaders in a church. Right? And God gives those, he gave those to the church for their edification, to help them grow, to help them become who they're supposed to be. So God puts a pastor in a body to perfect the saints. It means to help them grow and mature as Christians. And it's God's plan. It's God's pattern. It's God's idea. It's God's gift.
Amen.
You're not the gift of God to me. I'm the gift of God to you. Sorry, I'm sorry about that. But what I'm saying is, it's not about me as a person, though. But there's certain qualifications and there's certain callings and there's certain reasons. But God gives His saints and His body, His believers, an under shepherd, a human authority,
right.
to rule, to guide, to lead, to help, to instruct, to oversee that body. And listen, you need to be committed to that man, that pastor that God's given you, because without it, you're causing division.
Right.
You're making discord in the church.
Right.
Now, you're not, again, it's not a human connection. You've got to understand this in a spiritual realm. This is a very spiritual message, okay? You can't look at this in a carnal sense.
Right.
No. This is spiritual here. This is God's plan for His church. It's not. What you have today is you have a bunch of hippies and a bunch of long-haired, so-called pastors, and all they're trying to do is make everybody happy and make everybody feel good and make everybody warm and fuzzy, and they dress down so they look like everybody else. And listen, that dumbs down everything about the house of God. How can you respect a man like that?
Help us. Preach it.
But see, that's easier because you don't have to worry about respecting a man like that, because you don't really want to respect a man like that, because you don't want to have to be committed to anything. But God says, hey, there's a man in that church, and he's there by God's gift and by God's grace as a leader to rule and to lead and to guide his flock.
Amen.
That's all it is.
Amen.
But you should be committed. You should remember that, hey, listen, I'm going to let the pastor down. Go back to Hebrews 13 now. We'll go to the second thing. The pastor, but also listen, what the pastor does is the second thing we need to be committed to. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God.
Amen.
See, all of this is going together. It's a big picture that you can't miss any pieces of it. The word of God, the pastor's the leader, but the preaching and the teaching of the Bible, that's the law.
That's right.
That's what governs.
Yeah.
Again, I go back to the army, you know, to the troops and the one who's leading that formation. He's calling cadence, amen. Forward, march. That's what they've got to do.
Right.
Okay, he knows where he's taking them. They may not know where he's taking them, but his cadence, his orders, amen, they have to follow, or they're going to be completely off in left field. That's left field, amen. Or right field. They're going to be complete. I don't know if you've ever seen a formation trying to march where they don't keep rank, where they don't walk straight, where they're not in step. It looks like a circus.
Right.
And when I was in boot camp and we first started, nobody knew how to march, amen. And so we looked like a circus. And you got everything, you know, you got squiggly lines, and you got people going up this way and going up that way. And it's because we don't know what we're doing.
Right.
But by the end of boot camp, amen, everybody knows how to march straight in line, straight behind the man in front of them, straight behind the side of the one. And there's a beautiful thing called a formation in order and rank and structure, and it moves as one.
Right.
It moves as one.
Yeah.
But there's always somebody guiding them.
Right.
Always.
Amen.
That's right.
And see, what that equates to in the church is the pastor, yes, but this is the cadence.
Right.
This is the cadence, the word of God.
Right.
When I'm calling out the preaching and teaching in Sunday school, it's the word of God. This is the cadence. This is what leads the flock.
Amen.
Amen? And you need to be committed to the pastor who's calling out the cadence, amen, preaching the word of God. The word of God is taught. The word of God is preached. It's what governs. It's the law of the church. Not the man, but the man has to do it. There has to be a rule. Or a leader to oversee that and to make that happen. Look in 1 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians. Are y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. Notice, in the Lord. Okay, it's the Lord's plan. And admonish you. It says, well, you need to know, hey, they're over you. They're admonishing means, hey, they're sometimes rebuking you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Even coming down on you pretty hard.
Right.
And I remember when guys would get out of rank and get out of step. I mean, everybody had to stop, and one guy would get his face chewed off for about 5 minutes or 10 minutes in front of everybody else. I mean, just dressed down, brother. And it was a fun experience. Never happened to me, though. But listen, we don't do that in public. We're not the military. Right. But the point is the same. If it's good enough for the military, by the way, it ought to be good enough for God's house. Amen. It ought to work. Amen. By the way, God's house was here first.
Amen.
Look, and so in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. So there's a pastor, yes, that God's given as the leader, but to lead a flock or to lead a troop or to lead a church of independent Baptists, it is work.
That's right. Yep.
And the Bible's, hey, I didn't write this, amen. I would have never written this about myself, certainly. But God says to know them, to esteem them highly in love for their works. And then it says, and be at peace among yourselves. And then you can have peace. When there's not peace, it's because somebody's not appreciating what God's doing in their church. Somebody's not appreciating the leadership and the law that God's giving them. But see, this is where commitment. Hey, it's not about how I feel about that. It's not. I mean, you know, if I made the decision whether or not I was committed to be a pastor and preach the Bible every single service based on how I felt. Number one, God would have never put me in this position.
All right.
And number two, you wouldn't come back.
Right.
Number three, you wouldn't come back. Number four, God would never put. It would have never happened.
Right.
But see, it can't. What we do, this church is not about me and you. It's about the greater cause of Christ. It's about the greater glory of God. But there needs to be a commitment to each other.
Amen.
See, the pastor, the leader, he's preaching and teaching the word of God, which is the law. And I'm committed to do that before God. And then you need to be committed to me as a church family to be there and to be faithful so that together we can move forward.
Yeah.
That's what commitment is. The basis for following the pastor is his teaching and his preaching. Not how good he does it, but is it doctrinally sound?
Right.
Is it Bible?
Right.
Folks, you'll find better pastors than me. You'll find better preachers than me. But that's not what God's talking about here. Okay, God's talking about to a specific body of believers. Remember them that have the rule over you. Your pastor, your leadership. There's a commitment that should be there. Amen. It should be there. It has nothing to do with personal feelings. But listen, notice again, it says in love.
Right.
You esteem them very highly in love. Once you get to a place where you're committed to something, especially a person, in this case Christ,
right,
this is all his idea, then you realize, well, this I love this.
Amen.
I mean, there were times that, Brother Josh, I remember when you and your wife came to church and just got saved, and we were discipling you guys there in your house, and you didn't love church. I mean, you didn't even really know what was going on.
Right.
When that, nobody does it first.
Right.
But yet you get to a point where you begin to grow and you begin to say, well, I want to go to church. I love going to church. I love the preaching. I love the singing. I love the fellowship. I love the brethren. I love the wind soul. See, it grows because it's a love thing. It's a heart matter because God did it and he's in here. Amen. And that's what he wants from us.
Amen.
Commitment.
Right.
Commitment to a pastor, the leader, who's preaching the law of God, the word of God. Amen. And then it's also a commitment to a person. Go back to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, again, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Number 3, there's a commitment to the person whose faith follow. Now, this is the life. Okay? This is the life of the... Again, the Bible says to follow their faith. The example that the man of God himself gives you. It's a commitment to follow him.
Right.
Now you say, preacher, come on. Is this really what the Bible teaches? I don't know. I'm reading word for word.
Right.
Amen. First Peter chapter 5. Look at there, and I'll read it to you some more words.
Amen.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. You see, the problem some of you are having right now committing is because you're saying, well, I'm not going to commit to a man. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying commit to a man. I'm saying commit to the man that God has given you as a pastor. Not a man. It's not about me being someone better than you. It's a commitment to what God is doing in your life. It's a commitment to what God and how God has placed things in your life. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a message that I wish somebody else would preach. Amen. But look, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among... Again, elders is another word for bishop or pastor. They're the leaders among the church. I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. You're God's heritage. I'm not a lord over anything. It's not about that, but I'm an example. Verse 3, an example to the flock.
Amen.
See, the second that I'm a bad example, then I'm human, I understand that. But the second that I'm a bad example, or my life, it just turns away from the cause of Christ and away from the Bible and away from living, then listen, you don't need to follow me anymore. In other words, you need to kick me out and go find somebody. But until then, God says, look, there, I put an example there for you.
Yeah.
You know, that's why it's there's an old saying, you know, the pastors tell each other, we kind of understand, you're not going to get a church full of people that you want. You're going to get a church full of people that are like you.
Yep.
You understand what I mean by that? Because example is stronger than anything else.
That's right.
Personal example. Your talk talks. And your walk talks. But your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. If you can keep up with that. Right? But that's what this... See, there's a pastor, the leader. There's the preaching of the Bible, the law. But then there's a person, and that's the life. The life behind it all. The example of the man. A sergeant, again, doesn't start out as a sergeant. A company leader, he doesn't start out that way. Amen. He has to prove himself.
Yep.
And then he gets promoted.
Right, that's right.
And then you see him in uniform and you realize, you know, he's an example for me when I'm just coming in.
Right.
Yep.
Again, it's a perfect illustration. But commitment to a cause, because this is the way God has laid it out. Now, go back quickly to Hebrews 13. I'm almost done.
Come on.
Hebrews 13, there's the pastor, the leader, there's the preaching and teaching of the word of God, the law, there's the person who lives the life, but then there's the process. Amen. And Hebrews 13, verse 7, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This is the process, or the look ahead. Okay, the look ahead. This is the vision. These are the plans, or the direction. Okay, what I mean by that, what I'm saying by that is, this is what where your church is going.
That's right.
You need to be very careful to be committed. Okay, you make sure that there's a pastor that God's placed there. Make sure he's preaching the word of God. Make sure his life backs up what he's preaching. And then make sure, listen to me, that they're going somewhere. There's a process. There's a vision there. There's a direction. There's something that we're heading towards. We're not just spinning wheels, amen. There are plans and a direction that we're going in. Considering the end of where are we going? Where are we headed to as a church family? You need to be committed to a church because of where the pastor is leading.
Right.
Of the look ahead. Is he building an empire, or is he begging God for souls?
Amen.
Is he getting rich, or is he going soul winning? Is he putting together a crowd, or is he preaching the law of God?
Amen.
Is he making everyone happy, or is he making much of God's glory? Is he leading the church, or is he letting the loudest member lead? See, many people, I dare say most people, go to church because of their companions, it's convenient, or it's just customary. God says to commit to that church, considering the vision of the man of God that's leading that church.
Amen.
Where is it going?
Amen.
There's a reason that God's given us a church, Matthew 28, verse 20. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go ye, the Bible says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Win souls all around the world, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a vision, there's a process, there's a place, there's a direction. Understand something. All of that is what God is trying to tell us. We need to be committed to something that's much bigger than all of us.
Amen.
It's a pattern that God's put together. And finally, I'm going to close with this. There's one more thing, and that's the issues of other preachers. In our society today, it's very easy to jump on TV, jump on the internet, jump on whatever, you know, radio even, and hear any number of preachers.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, I want to say this, I want you to understand what I'm saying. It can be dangerous.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
It can be dangerous.
Amen.
Again, the Bible says to remember those that have the rule over you. Not every pastor has the rule. Not every pastor is your pastor. Not every preacher is your preacher. Okay? See, these men that you listen to, some of you do not know what they even believe.
Right.
You do not know what they're even preaching, what they really believe, what they really are saying, where they're going. Again, what their leader, what are they, you know, what law are they preaching? Where, what direction are they going? What life do they live?
Preach.
It's very dangerous in today's generation. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm not telling you to never listen to anybody, but I want you to be very careful that there's a reason that God puts all this in the Bible. He wants you to follow the leader that He's given you. He puts all this together. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, Paul's speaking here to the elders in Ephesus, the leaders, the pastors. He's saying, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And that's important. I have to take heed unto myself. And then to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's the Holy Spirit that does all this. The Holy Spirit puts you in a church through His leadership to feed. And so the pastor's job is to oversee, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 29. For I know this, Paul says, and this is happening, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, Paul said that, thousands of years ago, literally.
Yeah.
And he said, I know that this is going to happen. And listen, folks, it's forever recorded in the infinite Word of God. It's true.
Amen.
It's happening.
That's right.
And a lot of it's happening through internet preachers.
Yeah.
YouTube preachers. Radio evangelists. And pastors that you're watching. I don't want you to say, I can't ever do that. I'm not saying don't ever do that. But be very, very careful.
Amen.
Again, you don't know who they are. You don't know what they really believe. You don't know what life really backs up that message they're preaching. You know, anybody can say anything. Have you noticed that?
That's right.
That's right.
Amen. Amen, preacher.
And here's what that internet, you know, that mentality is doing a lot of times, is just saying, well, I don't need to go to church. I'll just watch it online. I mean, I talk to people like that all the time. Well, we just stay home and watch our old church out in California online. Now, you're not even there anymore. You're not a part of that flock anymore.
Right.
You know, it's not biblical.
That's right.
It's unscriptural.
Yeah.
It's wrong.
Amen.
But see, this our culture, all of that prince and power of the air has made it possible.
Yeah.
You can listen and you say, well, I just heard a message yesterday. I don't need to go to church.
Help us.
That message wasn't for you.
That's right.
Amen.
Well, see, well, it spoke to my heart. It helped me. It wasn't for you, though. God did not give that man that message for you.
Right.
God says you're to esteem and love and highly respect and be committed and remember those that God has given to you.
Amen.
God gives messages to me for you. And you say, well, you can get something from, okay. I can't tell you not to do it. I would rather you just ask me first who they are. Who should I? But in your own Holy Spirit that you have, I hope, amen, there should be some discernment. And there should be some understanding, hey, this guy's not even using the King James Bible.
Right.
Oh, you know, his message really says nothing about sin. Because preachers are not preaching against sin anymore. They're preaching gospel and goodness and love and everything feel good, but there's nothing about sin. And the Bible says you're to esteem them highly in love, which admonish you.
Right.
And rebuke you.
Amen.
That's not what those guys are doing. They're building names for themselves.
Right.
They travel. They have humongous churches, and they get on the internet and the radio and the TV, and they're trying to you know, take the place of your pastor. I'm telling you, and Paul warned us right here and already way back in the book of Acts.
Right.
Hey, this is going to happen. They're going to enter in among you from the outside and the internet, and they're going to rise up. They call themselves pastors and preachers, but brothers and sisters, not the one that God gave you.
Right.
God has a direction for your life, and you're going to be, listen, imagine, go back to that army illustration, that whatever, that military, and there's a formation, and we're heading in one direction. Everybody's in step, everybody's in rank and file, and everybody's moving as one unit, and their company commander, their sergeant's calling the cadence, and then, but over here on the next street over, there's another company commander coming this way calling his cadence. Now, he's in the same military, the same army, he's the same rank as mine, but yet they're going in a different direction.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I have got to decide who I'm going to listen to.
Right.
I'm going to look like a bumbling idiot if I just say, well, you know, I think I like what he's saying better.
Right, yeah.
You're just going to about face and leave your entire formation and go the other. And people are doing it all the time. Leaving their church, leaving their pastor, leaving the will of God for their lives because they heard something from somebody that they don't even know who he is.
Right.
And it's Satan.
That's right, preacher.
Look in Ephesians chapter 2. I wasn't going to do this, but I've got to hurry. Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I'm warning you because that's my job, amen, as a pastor, to warn you. Ephesians 2 verse 1. You hath he quickened, God has quickened us, and we were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world.
Right.
You were going in a total different direction. According to the prince of the power of the air.
Yep.
Like that's the devil. According to the spirit that now works in children disobedient. You were there.
Right.
It was a total different direction. It was another course.
Right.
Yeah, that's right.
You say, well, preacher, I don't listen to people that are bad, and they, I mean, they're so called this Baptist or that Baptist, and okay, that's a good, I'm glad. I hope you listen, that's a good start. But you understand something, they're not taking you in a course that God has wanted to take you through your church,
right.
Through your pastor.
Yeah.
God doesn't feed every flock through one man.
Right.
Or else we just have one pastor and we'd all just sit there. And that's like ridiculous satellite churches they have down here where they sit in front of a big screen and they watch some pastor somewhere down in Fort Worth or something.
Right.
How can he pastor those people? He's not even there.
Right.
It's foolishness.
Yeah.
God doesn't use one pastor to pastor every flock.
Right.
One shepherd for every flock.
Nope.
You've got to get a hold of this. You've got to learn to be committed to where God has placed you.
Right.
Committed. It's the pastor that God has given you, who's leading through the law of God. Amen. Make sure you check up on his life and that he's a good example and where he's going and where he's taking that church. But you got to be careful. There's other folks out there that are going in different direction according to the course of this world.
Yeah.
And they sound so good. I understand. I told you this 100 times. It's not what they say. It's what they don't say.
Yeah.
What they don't say. Folks, we should be thankful that we're saved. Thankful that God has used this church to help us, to grow us, to get us and help us get on the right path and right course. Not the course of this world. Not the course of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. He's always, listen, he's got preachers, folks. He's got preachers.
Amen.
So who are they, preacher? Well, if you don't know, shut it off.
Amen.
That's pretty much what I'm saying. If you don't know who they are, turn them off.
Amen. That's right.
There's any number of church charters on the floor. There's any number. I'm glad I didn't break that. There's any number of messages on our website, Brother Bruce,
Amen.
From your pastor. Go ahead to your heart's content.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But listen, don't be fooled.
That's right.
There's a commitment to a church that's been committed to the pattern that God has put for us. Okay? It's not, again, it's not about me. It's about what God is doing in our church for all of us.
Amen.
God gives the church a pastor who preaches the Bible, who has a track record, and he's leading in the right direction. Get in.
Amen.
Get plugged in.
Amen.
Get connected.
Amen.
Find a place to serve where this becomes your church. Not just the church that you come sit in and soak up and go home and do nothing with. Find a place of ministry. Get committed to live for the Lord. The church is where you're going to start. If you're going to serve God, it's going to start here.
Amen.
Commitment, folks. Don't be like the rest of the world. Well, I don't like this anymore. Well, there's enough divorces going on. Be committed to Christ and His cause and God's glory. All in heaven, that's the message tonight. Lord, I thank you for the church that you've given us and for the pattern that you've laid out for our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help your people to understand the message tonight. Lord, to not be swept away, drawn away